Today's reading is from Hebrews 1, 1 to 14. These are the infallible, inerrant, and eternal words of our God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Another note before we commence this sermon. I ask that you listen. It's going to be broken up into two. The first half will be just introduction. We're looking at, give me 20 minutes or so before we get to the text. So start thinking through what I'm trying to say. It is relevant, and I have purposely tried to put it all together in a logical flow. So if you start wandering, try not to. It will take us 20 minutes to get to the text. But hopefully then when we read the text and we outline 10 pronouncements of Christ, we have all this foundation about ourselves and how we think that may help us then to appropriate what we learn and then go out and apply. That's the goal. Let's see how we go. We'll ask the Lord to be with us this morning. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would give us illumination, understanding, patience. And we only know the way that you can do that, Lord, or that it is possible, it is by your word spoken through your Son and asked of the Spirit to do that in us, O Lord. This is the supernatural work, your work. It's not something that man can do. It's not something that I can do by my own efforts. No matter how eloquent I may be or how I structure my sentences or my logic or paragraphs, Lord, without your Spirit, it means nothing. Jesus, without you, we are nothing. And without you, Father, oh Lord, without you, where would we be? So today is for you, that help us to see and understand and then live out what it means to have a king. I don't know how to do it better than this, Lord. It's just to show them you, Jesus. just to keep showing them things about you, about Jesus is King. And so, Lord, I ask that you would move in our lives and we would live this life in a manner that says to others that watch our lives, they have a King and his name is Jesus. And so then when we come to meet you, Lord, you would smile upon us and welcome us into what we all hope to be living in forever, into your kingdom. This is your sermon, Lord. Bless it for your glory. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Preeminence. To surpass all others. To be first. To be superior in skill, ability, class, or status. And what comes with preeminence? Prestige, prominence, and power. And it's fodder for the world. It's humanity's hypnotizer, our own personal seducer, if you like. A drive for supremacy can be revealed in a plethora of ways. So like in the Olympics, the champion comes first and we give so little attention to those who come second. In school achievements, university grades, being picked for a sports team, a position at work, video games, Wednesday night Bible quiz. To be first, surpass all others, preeminent, and with it comes power. However, power is elusive. It's difficult to handle. It's like holding fish with soapy hands. And once you have grabbed onto power, it seems to grab onto you. No truer words about power and man were ever written than these. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. Great social theorist Thomas Sowell, in his shutdown book, The Quest for Cosmic Justice, wrote this. As history has shown, especially in the 20th century, one of the first things an ideologue, so a visionary, a revolutionary, will do after achieving absolute power is kill. We only need to flick through the pages of 1 and 2 Kings or the Book of Chronicles to see king after king rule imperfectly. And as each one sought to rule with absolute power, death was not far away. The rulers of this age are no different. And they may not all seek to kill directly, but they do indirectly. Rulers of today seek preeminence, to be supreme in their rule. Most, if not all, rulers lead with an unquenchable thirst for power. Greed rules their hearts. Selfishness guides their ambition. They long to be served, not to serve, and they quickly quash any threat to their leadership. The powerful of today will hide their vices behind expected acts of philanthropy. Donations to the poor, parks for the community, while they exploit the lower classes of society, ruthlessly at times, abusively and apathetically employing the cheapest of labor for their gain, which then brings them power. The powerful rulers of today will claim they act for the greater good if it doesn't involve self-sacrifice. Their altruism is merely a masked pedestal for self-aggrandizement. And beloved, the average person of the world is starting to wake up to the powerful rulers of our time. We have become skeptical of any preeminence, prominence, or power. Suspicious of motives, cynical that any leader or ruler of our time will look out for our best interests. The rich, they don't even escape our judgments either. Conspiracy theories against Bill Gates increase by the day, and George Soros and his donations are spied with mistrust. But here's humanity's problem. The world has become weary of the rich and powerful, and yet it seems that everyone wants to be rich and powerful. We hate bullies, and yet they dominate the playgrounds and government offices. We despise the influential rulers, and yet it is the age of the influencer. It seems the world is skeptical and suspicious of this power that corrupts, nevertheless, absolutely wants this power that corrupts absolutely. The world is skeptical of other people's power, suspicious of other people's influence, but not their own. And so there it is. We all seek preeminence, prominence, and power, but no one can handle it. And so the more that this world is given over to its unquenchable lust for preeminence, prominence, and power, the less weight is placed on preeminence, prominence, and power. After all I need to will power is a YouTube channel, an Instagram account, and 280 characters on a tweet, then anyone can have preeminence, prominence, and power. And if anyone can have such power, well, then no one deserves obeisance or homage or respect. No one deserves any respect for power, and certainly not bowing down to anyone. Now, I don't want to keep flogging a dead horse, but in that interview with Meghan Markle, she recalled when she was to meet the Queen for the first time. She could not believe that when she was asked to get her curtsy ready, she just couldn't believe that she would have to curtsy. And she said, "My curtsy?" And I said, "You do know how to curtsy," was the reply. And she said, "Isn't it a simple bend of the knee in subjection to monarchy?" And so she said that after some much-needed instruction and a few practice runs, she was ready. However, what shocked her, almost to disbelief, is she was asked to curtsy behind closed doors in private. She questioned Prince Harry, her husband, "But isn't she your grandmother?" To which Prince Harry very curtly replied, "Yes, but she's the Queen." And what astounded me, which is why I reluctantly subject you all again to Meghan Markle, is how Prince Harry responded. She asked, "I have to bow down to someone even in private?" Which meant that she really, really, really had to give obeisance. That she really, really had to bow down to someone even in private. Which means it's not just for show. This is real obeisance. She said, "So I have to bow down to your grandmother?" "Yes, because she's the Queen, you see." And do you see? Meghan Markle is a child of this age. She thinks, who really has such preeminence, prominence, and such power that I would have to give obeisance and bow down, curtsy to? What she thought of the woman who was Harry's grandmother, who also happened to be the Queen, influenced how she would behave around the Queen, even in private. Meghan looked at the Queen just like another ordinary woman. She was a mere influencer like herself. Sure, she was the Queen to everyone in the United Kingdom, to everyone else, but to Harry, well, she was his grandmother. And to Meghan, the Queen, well, she's just a woman, her step-grandmother, I guess. Queen, it's just a title. And to bow down in public, yes, we bow down in public. I give a gesture of respect. Oh, yes, as a courtesy, I will curtsy. But in private, when no one is watching, she's a grandmother. Why would I bow down to her? Because she's the Queen, you see. What Meghan thought of the monarchy of the United Kingdom, what she thought of the Queen, is how she behaved and acted what she thought about preeminence, prominence, and power, what she thought about that influenced her conduct and her practice. I wonder if Megan has that skepticism and suspicion against power that I've been talking about. We have become skeptical and suspicious of ruling power because we have seen that no man can handle it. And so we lose respect and obeisance for preeminence, prominence, and power. And so we need to, all of us, ask ourselves today, have you become skeptical and suspicious of power? Have you lost respect and obeisance for true preeminence, prominence, and power? The book of Hebrews heralds King Jesus towards our attention like this. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Don't you see? There is no greater resplendence than the glory of God, and Jesus is just that. There is no greater being than the nature of God, and Jesus is just that. There is no greater power to uphold the universe. There is no greater sacrifice than loving evil people. There is no greater ruler above majesty on high, and Jesus is all of that. I wonder if our behavior, our actions or conduct before King Jesus is influenced by what we think about the kingdom of God. I wonder if our practice is influenced, everything that we do, conduct ourselves, being, everything that we are right now, I wonder if it is influenced by what we think of Jesus as King. And I believe indeed it is. What we think of Jesus will affect our conduct. Our practice. What we think of Jesus will affect how we come to the sanctuary of the Lord. But this is only a hall, you say. But is Jesus here? Have you come to meet God to front the King or not? And if you have come to meet the King, is he just a savior? Is he just an offering? Is Jesus just a sacrifice, a martyr? Is Jesus just a man from Nazareth? He's just a Jew. Then you probably don't need to curtsy or bow down. He's just a man, an influencer. After all, what man in this day of influences possesses such preeminence, prominence, and power that we should curtsy or genuflect or bow down before? Or is Jesus a man and a Nazarene who is also King? And not merely King of the United Kingdom, King of the nations, King of this place, King of men, but Jesus is King of the galaxies, King of the heavens, King of the angels, King of kings, and Lord of lords. What do you think about the King? What do you think about the King in the privacy of your heart? What do you think about the King in the privacy of your soul? What do you think about the King in the privacy of your mind? Because it will influence your practice. Do you say, I need not worry how I approach Jesus? He died for me. Jesus sought me. Jesus loves me as I am. Look at me. This is who Jesus died for. I can approach Jesus however I like. Well, beloved, you can. But when you do, when you approach Jesus however you like, Do you not trivialize his kingship? Do you not trivialize his reign? Trivialize his preeminence, his prominence and power? When you come before Jesus, the same way that he saved you after decades with him, do you not trivialize his grace? Jesus is not like the rulers of our world. Jesus has ultimate preeminence, prominence, and power. Unless you are skeptical and suspicious of Jesus, you must give him. You must give him obeisance and bow down to him. Now listen. To all of us children of this age, myself included, listen. I do not just mean bow down to Jesus spiritually. Oh, I don't know why we become so theoretical. Brush it off, Providence. I do not mean just merely and or only bowing down to Jesus spiritually. I'm also speaking practically. Bend your knee. Bend your life before God in Jesus. Respect his reign. Give actual homage to your king, is what I'm saying. Actually do. So that when people see you, they may know you have a king. Now you may say, in private as well? Why must I actually curtsy or bow down before Jesus in public and in private? Because he is the king. And I figure that many of us are yet to appropriate respecting our king. I am one. We're yet to appreciate how to practically give loyalty and obeisance to an actual king. Practically. But the practice can't come before seeing him. Maybe we need to be impressed by his preeminence, prominence, and power. He who rules and reigns in complete opposite ways to what we have just heard of the world. Jesus has absolute power and yet remains absolutely incorruptible, both to decay and wickedness. Let me show you 10 pronouncements, if I may, about the Son of God from our text. Pronouncement number one, to lead us to see King Jesus and ultimately to influence our practice. Look what Hebrews 11 says about Jesus the King. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The first pronouncement you must think about is Jesus, or about Jesus, is that King Jesus is superior to angels. Allow me a logical inference just for a moment. For Jesus to be superior to angels, angels must exist. Oh yeah, we are living both in the physical and spiritual realms. Angels are the highest created being that we are aware of. Jesus is superior to them, above them, surpasses all of them. This does not mean that Jesus is in like a scale going upwards from or above the angels, like a captain is above a first officer. This is superior in kind. No creature comes close to the supremacy of Jesus because Jesus is totally different to anything created, even the angels. Hence, Jesus is the ultimate preeminent one. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is superior to angels. Beloved, if Jesus is superior to angels, you would agree that he's totally supreme than even above the Queen. And then he's worthy of a curtsy or two, wouldn't you say? And he's worthy to be adored and bowed down to the preeminent one, King. The second pronouncement that we see in our text, still in verse 4, King Jesus has an incomparable title, a name. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus has inherited a title, a name. But what is this name that is more excellent than theirs? See how the inherited name is compared with the accumulative names of the angels? See, the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, his name, theirs. Does it mean that the actual name Jesus, Yeshua, is more excellent than all their given names, like more excellent than Gabriel and more excellent than Michael, more excellent than Raphael or Wally? It could be. But then why don't we read the name here? It could be that the name Lord, the tetragrammaton Yahweh, is the name that he's inheriting, but we are not exposed to that name either here. What we do have is a name as a title in the very next verse. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? I think that is the incomparable title of Jesus. No angel is given that title. It is distinguished only to one. Jesus, the preeminent one, above all the classes of angels. He's so far removed from them, he's in a category all to his own self. Jesus is the Son. Now, some of you may be about to implode if you don't uncover which name is referred to here. I know. I have OCD. But I want to comfort you with mystery. Beloved, we don't need to know everything, do we? Some things God will keep from us, even a name. In Revelation 9:12, speaking of your king, listen to him. Listen to the description of him. You don't want to violate the second commandment? Fine. But think about this. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Is it okay that we allowed God to keep some things from us that only he knows? I think so. I don't know exactly what this name is. But there's no one else in this relationship that is called the Son. Isn't that enough? And this is what makes God preeminent, superior, supreme. It makes him God by keeping some things from us. So as one whose name is unknown here in our passage, the Son then is transcendently excellent, unspecified, bearer of the name beyond names, and all this as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. I think that's enough for us. The third pronouncement, since we do not know the name, we do know, I guess we can say, the title. Jesus, King Jesus, is Son of God. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus, before he is related to the many sons that he will bring to glory, or even as the firstborn, which we just see, his sonship must be determined first and foremost by his relationship to the Father. In other words, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now you may scratch your heads like I do and say, how can Jesus be begotten and remain uncreated? I don't know if you know, beloved, but we affirm the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed says this, that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. To be begotten of the Father is to be of the sameness of God the Father. And to be of the Father before all worlds means to be eternal. The begottenness of Jesus is eternal. Jesus exists as the Son of the Father without beginning and without end. See that reference there to today, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Well, that concerns the ascension of Jesus and his exaltation in his coronation as Jesus Christ after his accomplishments on earth. See verse 3, I'm reminding you, after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's verse 3, and then everything that happens after he sits at the right hand on high is what we're looking at now. The eternal Son of God has returned home after his incarnation, after taking on the form of a man, and now forever being in the form of a man, returned to his glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the world began, he now enters into this relationship with the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ the Nazarene, reigns both in his divinity and in his humanity as the Son. Did you get that? You're supposed to be blown away. I'm going to try to do it. God the Son condescends before his incarnation to creation, becomes incarnate. He's had glory beforehand. After making purifications for sins, he is resurrected. Then he ascends and he's in ascension. He's glorified, exalted. But in that state, he is now God divine and God man forever. That's what we're looking at. Pronouncement number 4. King Jesus, Father, is God. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. No angel has ever called God Father, or God related to angels as their father. That relationship is only found in Jesus Christ. King Jesus is bound to God like a father to a son. No angel, nor man or woman, nor any created being can lay any claim to that same relationship the Son has to the Father. Now, when you think about that, don't you shake your heads and just marvel how Jesus invites you to call his Father our Father, when not even the angels have that privilege. Pronouncement number 5. King Jesus is preeminent and prominent among Christians. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. See that firstborn language there? In verse 6, the firstborn into the world? Come on, do we believe that Jesus was the first conceived, born into this world? Who was the first one born into this world, or who came into this world? Wasn't that Adam? And if he wasn't the first one, surely it must have been one of his children. They were literally the firstborn of the world. So firstborn must carry another meaning, figurative meaning. The firstborn signifies the preeminent one in a family, the privileged one. The eldest usually led the responsibility and prosperity of the family. Jesus Christ, as the only eternally begotten Son of God, as God, is superior to the angels, is also the elder brother of all believers. Amen. I love that I have a brother in Christ. My King is my brother. If you get stuck with how to understand the firstborn, listen to Psalm 89:27, which it defines it for us. Psalm 89:27 says, "And I will make him my firstborn." You make the firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth. See? Firstborn applies to the highest position of majesty. So this being the case, Jesus, possessor of all power, superior to every and the highest of all creatures, is preeminent, prominent, and therefore worthy of praise and worship. Jesus is supreme even above you and me. Pronouncement number 6. King Jesus is to be worshipped by angels. Verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." There has been some debate as to whether this word here, world, that whether here it refers to the earthly planes that we inhabit here, or to the heavenly realms, the angelic realms. I believe our answer is found in the context. Remember verse 3, it tells us that Jesus is now up in heaven after making purifications for sins. He sits at the right hand of God. In fact, if we were to read a little bit later in Hebrews 2:5, the same word is used, and it's used like this: "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come." The world used here is in the context of the world to come. What we have is God coronating Jesus, crowning Jesus, the firstborn son in the heavenly realms, the most preeminent one, the superior one, and all the angels must worship him. So doesn't it amaze you when people have a fascination with angels? Well, let's pray to angels. Oh, look, there's some angels here. Who cares? Who cares? They're directing our gaze to angels when angels gaze upon Christ. Now, can I argue from the greater to the lesser just for now? This side of glory, we have been made a little lower than the angels. Thence, if the angels are called to worship Jesus, to bow down to Jesus, to revere Jesus, surely this must be our example as well. See? Don't worship angels. If someone walks up and says, "I saw an angel last night," I'm going to tell you, "I don't care. Don't tell me. I'm not interested." Even if they say to you, "They saw Jesus," I'll probably say the same. The angels are worshipping King Jesus. Look at the next verse. It gives us an explanation for the role of these angels. It's quite in the poetic form. Of the angels, he says, so this is what God says about angels. So verse 7, right, begins, of the angels, he says. It's God's saying, this is what I think about angels. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. It's probably a couplet or parallelism. Just two corresponding verses that come together. The second adds information or data confirmation of the first line. God makes angels. He makes angels wings. He makes ministers of flame and fire. So the angels are servants of God. That's their role. They are servants of God. What are they like? They're like swift as wind, fervent as fire. You see? Beautiful language. So angels, their purpose is to serve God, and God is the Son, not the other way around. Pronouncement number 7. King Jesus will reign eternally as God. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. God the Father, don't brush over it, calls Jesus God to all your Jehovah's Witness friends. How are you tagging that now in your Bibles? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus rules an eternal throne as God. Jesus the Nazarene, ascended into glory, is now seated in his established reign as the God-man, and his rule will be eternal. This king will never come down off his throne again, forever and ever. Pronouncement number 8. Number 8, King Jesus will rule with righteousness and justice. He's going to be different to the current rulers. The scepter was like a staff that was a symbol of power and rule, royal authority. So, and uprightness means goodness and righteousness and justice. The eternal rule of King Jesus will not be like the powerful and the rich of this world. Jesus will not reign like the rulers of this age. Jesus' throne will be characterized by justice and righteousness and goodness. And how can we gauge what this reign will be like? How can we work out what that means? Verse 9. The verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You know, you can always tell what a person is like by what they love and by what they hate. And beloved, you cannot be found in the middle. We cannot be lovers of righteousness and just indifferent to evil? No. Jesus Christ is our exemplar. With love of uprightness, justice, and goodness, and hatred for evil and wickedness, it converges as Jesus made purifications for sins on the cross of Calvary. To love righteousness and hate evil was perfectly demonstrated on the cross. So our love of righteousness is directly proportional by how much we hate evil. Pronouncement number 9, still in verse 9, King Jesus has incomparable joy. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Some of us may think that this is strange. How can Jesus is so happy? You think about it. That's what makes him the most feared and most powerful king. Because his joy is beyond any person's joy and his existence is eternal. In other words, Jesus, no one can make Jesus unhappy. You should marvel because everything that we do and everything that we think about in this world is usually influenced by how we feel. Imagine incomparable joy and then add eternity to that. Well, there's nothing left to do in your life. You have done it all. You're already eternally satisfied beyond all measure. And look at the address once again, God. Everything that Jesus has done for you in salvation, he has done as God. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God. Therefore God, your God. He's the one that purifies your sins. God purifies your sins. God dies for you. The Lord God who is merciful and gracious and just and patient. He died for you, God. And he does it lovingly. And God pursues us. He beckons you. He calls you to himself. He seeks you. What must it take? What stubbornness? What wretchedness? What dead heart rejects a God who loves like that? And therefore, there is the importance of praying that God, by his Spirit, will come down in our community to save and enliven dead hearts. Last one, pronouncement number 10. King Jesus will never change. King Jesus will never change his goodness. Verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. So all creation will wear out, entropy, but this preeminent, prominent, powerful king remains. He says, they will all wear out like a garment. Verse 12, it talks about Jesus, like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment that will be changed. Jesus is so powerful that he will never change, but to change the world, he just takes off his shirt. Enemies will come and everything will change. But it says, but you are the same and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet? There you have it. What a ruler we have in Jesus. What a king. He's superior to the angels with incomparable title. With an incomparable title. He's the Son of God. His Father is God. He is preeminent, prominent among Christian brothers and sisters. King Jesus is worshipped by angels, eternal in reign. His reign will be characterized by righteousness and justice. He rules with incomparable joy, and King Jesus will forever be unchanging in his goodness. See, what you think of Jesus will influence your conduct and your practice even as you sit right there. And so normally I would give some guidance now. You know, the usual suspects. How are you dressed? What do you wear? What do you talk about? What do you think about? What movies do you watch? But with a king like Jesus, knowing him and thinking about him, do you not have within your hearts a rising holy ambition to live for him? Can't help myself. He thought, yes. Think about it. He's so unchanging. He's preparing us, the author of Hebrews, for the final end, where he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. With a king like that, you need to be asking you more than what you're wearing. Well, what are you doing with your life? Surely this righteous king fuels our holy endurance. But I pray right now as a church in Providence, in Baragab, that it starts to fuel our holy ambition. We are setting off now as a church to invest Yahweh's money. Surely we need to keep fueling and upbuilding each other with holy ambition, holy endurance. And we do so by keep reminding us we've got a king. We've got a strong king. He's preeminent. And he's the ultimate prominent one. Powerful. Keep going. So as we move towards investing Yahweh's money, we must do so with holy determination that our King will receive all honor and glory with what we do with our hands, where we place his money. He deserves our obeisance and our respect. Now allow me to leave you with a last thought that God says to us there in verse 14. Some of us may feel not empowered. What are these angels for as his servants? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of you who are to inherit salvation? They're serving you us. Oh, we have King Jesus to live for. But beloved, you also have his angels helping you along the way. I'm not going to get involved in guardian angels at the end of a sermon. But boy, it's close. Beloved, you must curtsy and genuflect before Jesus. Why? Because he is the King. That's why. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Jesus, help Providence Church have holy ambition as we seek to invest your money to live as your subjects and you our King in this world. For your eternal glory, I pray. Amen.